Thank you. You may be seated. Good morning. We have had a blessed Sunday and Tuesday. The Apostle Terry Miles did a tremendous job last night. If you agree with that, say amen. And there's Randy. Hello, Randy. Randy served down in Zimbabwe, a very, very difficult land at the time. They're throwing white folks out. Amen. They're throwing white folks out of the country. And so oftentimes when we get to know missionaries, we find reasons to learn to pray for the missionaries that are serving on the field, but also for the nation which they serve. The Bible says, pray for those who have authority over us. And then it tells us why, so that we can live a peaceful life. Some of the nations that we've served in have seen some of the worst turmoil in the world because the devil is still busy. Amen? But of course, we are people of faith and we don't worry about what the devil does. We do our job and the devil has to go. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we bless you and praise you. We magnify and we glorify your name. We thank you that you are the Most High God, the everlasting God, the ever-loving God. We thank you for your mercy, your kindness, your goodness that you've shown towards us, your people. And as Father, as we serve you and as we minister to your people today, we thank you that we speak as an oracle of God, that you continue to move upon the hearts of the people, work within their hearts that they might get to know you in a better way and be informed and encouraged in that which you've called them to this place for this day. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Turn to your Bibles, if you will, please, to the book of Hebrews. For those of us and those of you who are Bible students, what I mean by Bible students, I mean people who are students of the Bible, people who love to study and read the Bible. We've learned that the Bible is not written in chapters and verses according to the way the English wrote it. Amen. It was written in books and letters. And in order for us to understand it better, they messed it up by putting in chapters and verse. You can say amen.
Amen.
And so one of the most familiar books of the Bible, the most familiar chapters of the book of Hebrews, of course, is the chapter 11. And all of us know now faith is. If you know now faith is, say amen. But before now faith is, the writer of Hebrew was writing something before he said now faith is. Amen? And what he was doing in chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews, the writer began to encourage the church, the Hebrew church, the church at Jerusalem. He began to encourage them because the Hebrew believers always ran into a problem of trying to understand what Christianity is supposed to be about. And it's because they were persecuted a lot by their fellow Hebrew brothers and sisters because they had become people of the faith, meaning the faith in Jesus Christ. Are you understanding? And so it became necessary for the writer of Hebrew to encourage them because of the persecution. They were trying to live by the law, and yet still they were trying to live according to this new thing called being a Christian or being believers of Jesus Christ. And so the writer had to find himself encouraging them because of the persecution they had gone through. And so in order to get a better understanding of the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrew, we have to start it off by reading out of the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrew. We're going to start with verse 35. Several weeks ago, a couple of months ago, when letters were sent out as to what the theme of the summit would be this year, the church not doing what? Retreating. The church was not retreat. Two things came immediately into my spirit. The first was John the Baptist and Jesus. Whereas Jesus said, up until the time of John the Baptist, the kingdom of God has suffered violence, but the violent must take it by force. That was the first thing that came into my spirit. The second thing came into my spirit was this. We're not a people that would draw back.
Uh-huh.
Amen. Amen. See, most believers, or most people who are supposed to be believers, are very good at quoting the scripture. Amen.
Amen.
We can quote the scripture from A to Z. But it's not the quoting of the scripture that we live by. It's the knowing how to live by the scripture that we quote that makes a difference.
Amen.
The Hebrew church was being persecuted, and it was necessary for the writer of Hebrew to give them a word of encouragement. So today, I'm not going to call Maybello, but I'm going to give you a word of encouragement. Let's start with Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And then he begins a quote. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And then he says, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, which means to destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. He encouraged them by saying, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. But you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. The will of God for the believer is the same as the will of God that God gave Jesus himself. Jesus said, I came to do the will of him who sent me. And later he shows us that the will of him who sent me was to seek and save the lost. In John the 10th chapter, Jesus said, I must do the work of him who sent me while it is yet day. But when night comes, no man can work. Sometimes we forget that the two greatest promises are the two greatest prophecies that is written in the Bible. The first is the coming of Jesus Christ. Amen. What is the second greatest prophecy? The return of Jesus Christ. We, in our comfortable lifestyles, live our lives every day, and we never think about Jesus is coming back. And when he come back, he could very easily ask us, how many trophies do you have?
Mm-hmm.
Amen. What are the trophies that Jesus expects for us to have? He expects us to have souls that have been won to the Lord by our sharing and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. One day we will go to heaven. That's a given. Amen. And when we go to heaven, we will face Jesus himself sitting there on the throne of God. Amen. My question is, are you going to bow your head when you get before him? Not bow your head in adoration, but bow your head in shame because you came without anybody.
Amen.
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 My brother Joseph here tells me that he always tells his students, if you go all year and you don't share the gospel with at least one person, you are not worthy of being called a Christian. Amen. Well, that puts conviction on us, so let's move forward. In verse 37 and 39 of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, he's reminding them of what was said already in Romans, the first chapter, verse 17. The just shall live by those who are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, those who have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, those who are the sanctified ones, the called out ones, the set aside ones, are supposed to live by faith. Amen. Now, it's interesting that he's doing all of these, giving all of these encouragements, and he's not talking about faith for things. He's talking about faith to endure the trials and the challenges that you would go through because of the persecution that others would put on you because you stand for Jesus Christ. Amen. As Brother Terry said last night, we can use the scriptures in different ways and we can bring out different meanings in the scripture. And Hebrews, the 11th chapter, bring out a tremendous meaning within the faith messages and understanding the principles of faith. But the context of which it was written in is to encourage the believer that the just shall live by faith. Cast not away your confidence. Amen. Your confidence in what? Your confidence in Jesus Christ himself. In other words, the same Jesus that have gotten you this far is the same Jesus that's going to carry you on.
Amen.
And the Jews who were being persecuted were dying and being killed for standing up for Jesus Christ. In our modern world, most of us would never have to die for our faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. In some of the less developed countries where Christianity is an offense to become a Christian, people do die because of their faith in Jesus Christ. But here in America, we don't die because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Our mother might not speak to us. Our brother might not speak to us. Your boss at work might not speak to you. Amen. But that is what I call light affliction.
Amen.
Amen. That is very, very light affliction. Amen. And so we're talking about endurance. It's necessary for the just not to cast away their confidence, but to endure and remember that the just shall live by faith. The writer is encouraging the believer by reminding them of their past endurance in the midst of their trials and in the midst of their challenges that go on in life. And then after he tells them that we're not a people that draw back, he immediately says, now faith is. Amen. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, he says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for it. By it, the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the world was framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And he continues on, and he begins what some people call the Hall of Fame of Faith. Amen. He begins to talk about those who were considered in biblical writings to be the Hebrew, to be the those who were heroes of faith. And then he gets to verse 6 and says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, he's not talking about faith for things. He's talking about the ability to endure in the midst of trials, in the midst of challenges, in the midst of persecution. When you're called to witness to somebody, you don't have to worry about what their faces look like. God told Jeremiah, don't look at their faces. Amen. God is going to send you into the midst of people that you can't take. You can't consider their faces. You can't consider their stature in life. You can't consider who they are. But if God give you a word to witness to that person, it is your responsibility to speak forth that word with the power and the demonstration of God's anointing on your life by the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
So in verse 6, he said, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And he continued on and he talked about now Abel and now Moses and Barak. And he names all of these people who have endured the challenges and all that was necessary for them to go through. And they became what we call the heroes of faith. He did not stop and say, now this is chapter 12, verse 1. Amen. Those who put the Bible in the form in which we read it found it necessary to put chapters and verses. In other words, he continued to write about the heroes of faith. Then he immediately goes into what you see as Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, which says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded which means, yes, they are the heroes of faith, but we also. Amen. Say, I'm a hero of faith. So you can't see somebody else as being a giant. God has made you to be the same giant, for God has no respect of person. Amen. If he worked with anybody else, he can also work with you. That is the point that we're trying to make. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. That's the point that I wanted to get to. Jesus endured the cross. Look at your right hand. You see any holes? Look at your left hand. You see any holes? Feel your side. Do you feel any holes? Jesus endured the cross for the sins of the world. Amen. The Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What was the joy that Jesus saw when he hung on the cross? He saw you, and he saw you, and he saw you, and he saw all the families of the earth. And he knew that if he started with a small group of believers, we would take this message of faith and we would take it across the world, and the world would become one body of Christ. Amen. If we were willing to endure the persecution, the trials, the tribulation, and the challenges of life. Amen. He never said it was going to be easy, but he said, by faith, you can endure.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Jesus hung on the cross, enduring the cross, because of the joy of knowing that if you would simply preach the gospel, the last thing he said before he ascended into the heaven, this gospel of the kingdom, amen, must be preached. Amen. The last thing he said before he went back into the Father's throne room was, all power and all authority is given unto me. Now I'm giving it to you. You go forth and preach the gospel, and these signs shall follow you. Amen.
Amen.
And then the Bible says that he ascended up into the heavens. But the last words he says was, go and wait on the promise. Jesus knew that it would take the power of the Holy Spirit in order for you to endure, to be people of faith, who would go through challenges, trials, tribulations, or whatever is necessary to get the gospel out.
Amen.
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 Jesus answered John the Baptist as a very significant question to Jesus. Are ye the one, or should we look for another? Pastor Price always asks this question. If we're all that God has to work for, is God in trouble? Amen. Are you the ones that are going to win the lost at all cost? Or should we start looking for another? Amen. I believe that we've been taught the word of faith,
amen,
and that we have on the inside of us the spirit of faith.
Amen.
And then with that word and with that spirit, we have the ability to win the lost, regardless of the price that must be paid in order to do it.
Amen.
Amen. These conferences, these summits normally center around what we call foreign missions. But missions begin with you. It don't begin with us.
Mm-hmm.
We are sent because of you.
Amen.
Amen. It begins with you. Your mission across the street is just as important as my mission across the ocean.
Amen.
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 Brother Terry might go into Cuba, and who knows, he might go lay hands on Castro before he die. Amen. But his going to Cuba is no greater than your going across town.
Amen.
They both bring forth the same rewards. The reward comes in the obedience to and the willingness to go. It doesn't matter how far you go. Jesus said, go. Amen. And there are many, many people that are waiting. You know, people need the Lord. People are dying. People are hurting. People are suffering on the inside simply because nobody has ever told them God loves you. Amen. The simplest, as far as I know, the simplest way to witness to anybody is God loves you. The second greatest way to witness after you have said God loves you is, can I pray for you? Amen. Only those who are really full of the devil will say no. But most people, if they're hurting inside and you say, God loves you, can I pray for you? Most people will allow you to pray for them. That is the easiest witness that I've ever known. Amen. You don't have to go find a book on how to evangelize. You simply say what has been said to you. God loves you. And because you have seen the love of God, and because the love of God abides on the inside of you, that gives you everything you need in order to share the gospel with somebody else. The gospel is very simple. Amen. The gospel is very, very simple. Jesus died for your sins. If you accept his death, burial, and resurrection in place of your sins, you too shall be saved.
Amen.
Amen. Don't add anything to it. Don't take anything away from it. Once you have said that, you have shared the gospel. And if you go, if you knock on somebody's door, or if you enter somebody's home, even if it's for a social visit, and you ask, is there anything I can pray for? Even if they're non-believers, I guarantee you they will find something for you to pray for.
Amen.
Amen. We in our way of understanding, we make it difficult. But sharing the gospel is the easiest thing in the world. But see, you start looking at their faces. Oh, he says, but I'm a Jew. Good. God loves the Jew also. And you begin to tell him how God first visited the people through the Jew, and that a Jew named Jesus has come to save them today. Oh, but I'm Catholic. Oh, good. Do you know God loved the Catholics also? Amen. So don't, I'll show you in a few minutes how by the Spirit of God you can witness to someone. And I guarantee you, if you begin to use a simple method to witness to people, I guarantee you that fear, amen, of sharing the gospel will go away. The Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. How well do we know that? Perfect love casts out all fear. But we don't, you see, I told you we know how to quote scriptures. But we don't use it when it's necessary.
Mm-hmm.
When you're looking at that face and the Spirit of God says, go across the street and witness to that person, go next door and witness to that person, all of a sudden fear comes. And you forget the Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. It's the love of God that will make you cross the street.
Mm-hmm.
It's the love of God that will make you talk to that mean boss you got at work.
Mm-hmm.
It's that love of God that will make you talk to those teenagers on your street that has no desire whatsoever for the things of God. It's the love of God that will drive you to do it.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Jesus said John the Baptist was the greatest of the prophets, and he likened him unto Elijah. What Jesus was really saying was, John the Baptist was a man of courage. John the Baptist was a man of boldness. But Elijah was a prophet where miracles was wrought. If you use the boldness and the courage of John the Baptist, when he said that the violent shall take it by force, he was not talking about a military campaign or a political strategy. What he was saying was, if you use the boldness of John the Baptist and the courage of John the Baptist, and you preach the gospel, then signs and wonders shall follow those who believe.
Amen.
That is all he meant when he said the violent shall take it by force. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit that when you share the gospel, the kingdom of God shall be advanced.
Amen.
Amen. We talk about around here that if we just bring a person to church, you know, if you just bring a person to church, because of the atmosphere which they set under just for that one day, you know that person can get saved.
Amen.
So if you're not bold enough to share the gospel with them, bring them to church and let the atmosphere that they sit in and the word that comes forth from the platform, that itself will draw people. The Bible says no man cometh to the Father except that the Holy Ghost draw him. You bring them in here and let the Holy Ghost do his work. It's not your responsibility to get anybody saved. Your responsibility is simply to sow the seed.
Mm-hmm.
Your responsibility, if you don't know how to sow the seed, bring them in here. We know how to sow seeds. Amen. Even if they don't get saved the day that they come, somebody else will come along and water that seed. They'll be flipping through the channel, and all of a sudden, because they're flipping through the channel, they run into a Christian network, and it's amazing how the television won't go anywhere else after they've gotten there. They just get stuck, and they sit there, and they sit there, and before you know it, tears begin to run down the face because the Holy Ghost began to work on the inside of them.
Amen.
Amen. It's not hard to fill this church up,
Amen.
But you got to be willing, and you got to be obedient to do your part. Amen. If we are workers together with him, then we must remind ourselves of the words of encouragement that God gave Joshua before he set out on his mission. Joshua was on a mission. And the mission that Joshua was on was to take the people of Israel across the Jordan. Moses had gotten them around the mountains a whole bunch of times. But it was Joshua's responsibility to take them across the Jordan. Are you hearing me? And God said to Joshua, my servant Moses is dead. Now you take these people across the Jordan. But God gave Joshua a word of encouragement. He said, in order for you to take them across the Jordan, it's necessary for you to remember everything that I did for Moses. And he said, by the way, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but in it thou shalt meditate day and night. We know how to quote scripture. We just don't quote it and do it. The Bible says be not just hearers of the word, but be doers also. And as soon as it says, this book of the law shall not depart, and in it thou shalt have good success, immediately he said, be bold, be strong, for the Lord thy God is with you. Amen. Be ye not afraid. Be not dismayed. Amen. And so, when you see that person that you know that you're supposed to witness to, that you know you're supposed to share the gospel with, you have to remind yourself, because of the word of God, I shall have good success. Because of the word of God, I'm bold, I'm strong, I'm courageous. And then go forth. Don't let the devil take a half a second to talk you out of what the Holy Spirit just told you to do.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Amen. Mm-hmm. What happened one day if Pastor Price comes to church and he says, today, you know where I'm going, see, that's why he's trying to tell me. Every day, if he comes to church one Sunday morning, said, today, we're not going to have service.
Mm-hmm.
We're all going to get back in our cars. And we're going out into the communities, and we're going to all share the gospel, two by two. Amen. I'm going to show you in a moment exactly what most of you would do.
Oh,
share the gospel. Some of you would start shaking in your shoes. Share the gospel. I used to, years ago, in church, I was head of the evangelism team. I wasn't an evangelist, but I was head of outreach evangelism. Amen. The one person that disliked evangelistic outreach in the going part more than everybody else in the church. Well, I wasn't going to tell anybody that I don't like doing this, but this is what I was asked to do. And I knew that by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, I could do it. So I did it. Amen. And we had good success. I was the shepherd. They were the sheep. They went out and I followed. And then that was a time in church before that. That was a time that I lived in Boston. And in Boston, the Department of Corrections used blue vehicles, vans and buses and station wagons. And in every district, there would be a courthouse. And I used to see these vans and these buses leaving the courthouse and taking the prisoners back to the jails. And I just couldn't understand. Why all these young black boys? Why all of these young black boys, 18, 19, 17 years old, going back and forth to jails? Amen. So I decided, okay, I'm going to inquire. So I went to the person who was head of the prison ministry team and said, I want to go to the prisons with you. They was delighted that somebody was volunteering. So I started going with them, just like that. And I began to enjoy it. What was happening? God was putting the compassion on the inside of me for those young boys. Amen. And every week, I would go to the prison, Saturday and Sunday. And then the prison authorities came to me. And they said, are you a pastor? I said, yeah. They said, you come out here every week. We need a chaplain. Do you mind if we pay you for being the chaplain? The Bible says, my God shall supply all of my needs. And I'm saying, you going to pay me? And in those days, it was about 20 years ago, in those days, they were paying me $15 an hour. And I would come on Saturday, Sunday, and Tuesday. They didn't know I was just enjoying it. But the impact that we had in the prisons was tremendous. Amen. Now, I was not called to do prison ministry. It was not my calling. But when I went as a teacher. And I began to teach the inmates about the love of God. Amen. And we saw tremendous success. I even started a Bible school in prison. And had a graduation in prison. And would see them get out of jail and come to church because of the word they had received. Amen. I didn't do it because I was called to prison ministry. I did it because I had a compassion for souls of those young men who I saw going back and forth to jail. I would sit down and talk to guys, and they would tell me how many people they've killed. My friend, you got no God for some murderer to sit down and tell you how many people he has killed. And you'd be wanting to just, okay, let me just move out of here. But no, the love of God kept us in the prison for 3 years. Amen. I don't believe that anybody can answer the call of God or be called into ministry until first they have served in ministry of helps. Amen. I believe that first you should serve in ministry of helps. And after you've shown yourself faithful in ministry of helps, whether it be on a prison ministry team, outreach team, a highways and byways team, a clean up the neighborhood team, it doesn't make any difference. You can't say you called to be a pastor, a prophet, a preacher, whatever, until you have first served God.
Amen.
We served God for years before we went to Africa. Amen.
Amen.
When I was in Bible school, it was in a new church that I was just becoming familiar with, and they didn't allow me to do anything for 2 years because I was in Bible school. Even though I was already in ministry, I was in Bible school, and so they didn't want to elevate me beyond the other students who were not already preachers. Are you following me? But as soon as I got out of Bible school, the first thing they said was, will you not come be the head of our Bible school? Amen. But by then, I had already started doing missions. And so I said, okay, I will head your Bible school if you don't stop me from doing missions. They said, okay, we'll wait and see. They knew they were in trouble then. They never came back and said, okay, now we want you to head the Bible school. Why? Because my heart had already gone overseas. Amen. And when it was time for us to move overseas, We had the favor of God because we had shown ourselves faithful on the streets of Boston when we didn't want to be there. In the prisons when we weren't called to be there. Serving in ministry of helps because we knew that God said, whatever you put your hands to, you're going to prosper.
Amen.
Amen. These are the things that prepare you to do the work of the ministry. Amen. And so it's very easy to sit back and get comfortable and do nothing. The call of God is on the life of every believer.
Amen.
But all believers are not called to full-time ministry. But every believer has the call of God on his life. That call came from the commandment, go ye therefore. Amen. And if we sit down and become complacent, if we sit down and allow passivity to set in, it means we're going to sit in that rocking chair and we're going to rock ourselves until one day they're going to call 911 and say, take us out of here. Because all we've done is sat down and rocked ourselves to sleep. Amen. Now, Jesus was not talking about a military campaign, nor was he talking about political strategy. But let me show you two military campaigns. In the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 30. It's a long story, so we don't want to read it, but I'll give you a glimpse of what it's about. In 1 Samuel, chapter 30, Israel had been overtaken by all the Amalekites and all the kites. Let me just put it the way, all the kites. They had overtaken Israel, and they had come into David's camp, which was at that time at a place called Ziklag. And when they came in, David and his soldiers was out, but all the women and the children were still in the camp. And they didn't kill one person, but they took all the women and all the children, they took them back to their camp. And David, as his soldiers came back to camp with him, realized that his two wives and all the children and everybody else's wife has been taken away by the Amalekites and all the other kites. And David became distressed. He probably got downright depressed. Amen. And the Bible says in verse 6, that David inquired of the Lord, which means David went before the Lord to ask God, okay, now what did I do? Should I pursue and overtake? And God told him, not only are you to pursue, you will certainly overtake. Amen. So the Bible says David strengthened himself. And I'm wondering, what did David do to strengthen himself? More than likely what he did was he began to remind himself of the Word of God. He began to meditate on the Word of God. He began to build himself up on the Word of God. Amen. When you're ready to do outreach ministry, whether it's one-on-one or whether it's in a group, we're supposed to be people who are worded up. Amen. And we're supposed to be people who are prayed up. When you spend time in the Word and when you spend time in prayer, that prepares you to reach out to somebody else. Amen. I love it when a Jehovah Witness knock on my door. They are my favorite. And they would come like this. Let us reason together. I said, okay. I pull my chair up and give them, because they always come in two. I give them two chairs and say, let's reason. Then I said, by the way, do you believe in the blood of Jesus Christ? Then they start getting nervous. Because you know they do not believe in the blood of Jesus Christ. And then I asked a crazy question. If you went for an operation and the doctor said you need a transfusion, would you let them give you a transfusion? Jehovah Witness do not take blood transfusions. Amen. And then I began to tell them what the Bible says. Then they said, well, you know, our time is up. Can we come back next Wednesday? And the reason why they say come back next Wednesday is because they got to go find somebody who is more scholarly in their scriptures than they are. Amen. Then I let them go through the whole spiel. Then I tell them who I am, that I'm a minister of the gospel. Oh, you're a minister of the gospel? Then we should enjoy studying together. I say, you won't enjoy studying with me. See, in sharing the gospel, you're going to run across people from various different faiths, different belief systems. If you don't know the word of God, they will trap you. And if you don't know the word of God, they will have you believing what they believe. Amen. They'll have you confused. And you forget all about the fact that the Bible says there shall be no confusion among you. So you got to know the word of God in order to share the gospel with somebody. Amen. Even if you run across an atheist, if you run across an agnostic, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that everybody, the religious person, know there's a God. Regardless of what religion is, he know there's a God. The atheist know there's a God. Did the sun come up in the east? Did it go down in the west? That's because only a God can do that. And those are the things that if you don't know the scriptures, they'll have you climb in the tree. Amen. I like to hear Terry when he talks about all the different places that he go and the cultures that he enter into and the beliefs that people have out there. Do you know a lot of those people live across the street from you? Because we travel international and we're always in airports. We always see people coming up in line. The other day we were in Britain and people were coming up in the line. They were calling people by name and they wanted to see their passport. These are the days where the passport means something. They wanted to see their passport. Then they realized, oh, even though you sound like an Iranian, you got an American passport. Amen. When people come in from different cultures and different traditions and what have you, and they live right here, they're living among you, and they're teaching in your universities. And before you know it, they'll be witnessing to your children. If your children don't know the word of God, I guarantee you, before you know it, they will become some Eastern religion type person. This is why you got to know the word of God, and you got to teach those who are with you the word of God. That's how you become effective in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so I'm going to point out something that's very interesting in this 30th chapter of 1 Samuel. David took 600 men and he went after the kites. And 200 of the men got tired. And David said, okay, I tell you what, you stay here beside the brook. You just drink water till we get back. You refresh yourself till we get back. So he took 400 men and he went into the camps of the Amalekites and the other kites. And he took back everything they had taken plus everything they had. Amen. It's called bringing back the spoils. Here's something that you've never seen. When David got back into Ziklag, the 400 men said, look, you all didn't go. We went, talking to the 200 men. Therefore, you are not going to get one dime out of what we got. And David said, wait a minute. That's not correct. You know, the Bible describes them right there in the book of Samuel, the 30th chapter. It called them wicked and worthless people. In other words, when you become selfish with that which you have been given and you decide that that new boat is more important than putting it into the kingdom, that boat that you're going to use once a year. Amen. When you decide that going golfing every Saturday is more important than sharing the gospel with somebody, that means that your priority is not correct. Mm-hmm. Amen. And therefore, God is going to hold you accountable for your selfishness. Mm-hmm. Amen. You'd be surprised at the people that would tell us all kinds of things. Amen. Tell us all kinds of things. When I get my new house, and we would see them sometimes get the new house. Oh, it's for missionaries. You just come and stay anytime you want, as long as you want, however often you want. Amen. And after you stayed about 3 weeks, when are y'all leaving? I have heard it all because selfishness has now set in. The Bible described them right there, worthless, wicked people. And David established a statue, and that statue is this. He who goes to the battle and he who stays at home shall share alike in the rewards of harvest.
Amen.
It exists till today because God has not taken it out of the Bible yet. When you send people to do the work of the ministry, whether it's across the street or across the nations or wherever, when you become a sender, those who go and those who send share alike in the rewards of harvest.
Amen.
Whatever trophies God might happen to put by my name, I guarantee you he's put that same trophy by your name.
Amen.
Amen. But see, David did something else when he got back with the spoils. He went to the elders in Ziklag and he said, this part is yours. He went to the next elder and he said, this part is yours. Then he remembered all the towns that he had stayed in on his way to Ziklag. And he went to the elders and said, this is for you. He went to the next town, this is for you. Why was David doing that? Show you something. When we travel, we always come through London. And while we're in London, my wife likes to go shopping. But small things. Not for herself, just small things. Then she would say, I got to buy something for Sister Angie. And I got to buy something for Sister Cheryl. I never questioned why. Because I learned this principle. Amen. Cheryl is the executive director of Fig Witham. Fig Witham helps, sustains us. Angela is over missions at Crenshaw. Crenshaw more than sustains us. Amen. And so the reason why we bring back things to as gifts is because they are the ones that sustained us. And David is the one who established the principle in 1 Samuel, the 30th chapter. Never, never underestimate what God will do for you and through you because you're willing to take that which he has given you and put it into the advancement of the kingdom of God.
Amen.
One last campaign in Judges, the 7th chapter. You don't have to turn there. In Judges, the 7th chapter, it's the story of Gideon. Gideon went out to fight some more of these kites. And he took 32,000 men to battle with him. And God told him, Gideon said this. Now, here's what most of you would do. If Pastor Price came on a Sunday morning and he said, okay, today I'm led of the Lord that we're going to go to East L.A. Have to make it good. South Central would be too easy. We're going to go to East L.A., and we're going to do a evangelistic campaign today in East L.A. And now go out and get in your cars and we're going to line up and we're going to do a caravan all the way to East L.A. You would do the same thing that 22,000 of the 32,000 that was with Gideon. Gideon said, if anybody is afraid, go home. Half of you. Is that too much? Two-thirds of you, three-fourths of you, the first thing you would say is, well, I don't speak Spanish. Then speak in tongues. The next thing you would say is, I don't like them anyway. Go home. Become part of the worthless, wicked ones. Amen. So Gideon told him, if you're afraid, go home. I don't need you. Then he had 10,000 left. And God said, Gideon, you got too many. For if you win this battle with 10,000, you would say you have done it. And I will get no glory. So this is what I want you to do. Take them down by the river and tell them all to drink. He took them down by the river and said, everybody drink. 9,000 300, got on all fours, and lapped water like a dog.
Amen.
300 of them got down on threes, and they drank like this. In other words, their weapon was on their side. They was making sure that they keep their eyes, and because, see, while they're down there lapping like a dog, the enemy could have come in and overtaken them. So 300 of them were smart enough to say, I'm going to keep my eyes open. And the 300 men beat all of the kites. It doesn't take a lot of people to do the work of the ministry.
Amen.
But it takes people who are willing and obedient. Amen. If you don't want to bring people to church, stay at home.
Amen.
Amen. And let the 50 of us who are willing to bring people fill the church up. Terry, that's out of the apostolic anointing, okay? Okay. See, he was talking about the apostle. The apostolic gifting. Most people do not understand the gift of the apostle. An apostle is a pioneer. Amen. How many of you would admit that you're from down south somewhere? Okay. Years ago, when I was a small boy, they would plow with a mule and a plow. And the ground in the beginning of the year is always hard. Amen. But that plow, if the mule was strong, that plow would plow through that hard ground. An apostle is one who is a pioneer who will plow through hard ground. He don't worry about what they say. He don't worry about how much they talk about. He's not concerned about that because he's on an assignment and he must do what God has told him to do regardless of what anybody else think about it. He has to be hard. The Bible says that those who stand in the office of ministry, when they speak for four things: to rebuke, to reprove, to rebuke, to correct, or to give instructions. Amen. And so when the apostles speak, he could be reproving, he could be rebuking, he could also be teaching and giving instructions, and he could be correcting. Are you following me? But that is the office of the apostle. When we who are sent out, we become leaders in the fields that we are. And if we stand in that particular office, not only do we speak to the body of Christ, we also speak to the nation. Amen. Some of us actually become, as Brother Terry has become, a statesman. Mm-hmm. Amen. And when a statesman speaks, it don't make any difference whether you're born again, whether you're not born again. I guarantee you, you are going to listen. Mm-hmm. Amen. Now let me show you a principle out of Gideon 300, who had sense enough to keep their eyes open while they were at battle. And you find that in Colossians. In the book of Colossians, here's something that I believe is going to bless you. In Colossians, the fourth chapter, I said that it's necessary for the power of the Holy Spirit to be working through you, for the anointing of God by that power to work through you if you're going to do the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry is to heal the sick, to cast out devils, and to win souls to the Lord. That is the work of the ministry. Amen? If you're going to do that, then it's necessary for you to understand this particular passage of Scripture. Colossians chapter 4, beginning with verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God will open to us a door for the word to speak, the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to ought to answer every man
always. This is what Paul was saying in this particular letter, in this particular passage. Number one, he says, always be prayed up. Amen. Always be prayed up. If you're going to do the work of the ministry, heal the sick, cast out devils, win souls to the Lord, you got to always be prayed up. Number two, he says, be vigilant. What he means is be alert. Those who were on the three and left and using the hand to water themselves, they were alert. If you're going to do the work of the ministry, if you're going to share the gospel with other people, if you always want to know who can I share the gospel with, he says, not only do you need to be prayed up, you need to be alert. Amen. And then after he said, be prayed up and be alert, then he said, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. Don't go curse somebody out because he don't believe like you do. Amen. Don't dislike people because they don't look like you do. Amen. Jesus said, if they slap you on one side, turn the other side and let them slap you again. Amen. He was talking about the persecution that the church would go through. He says, walk in wisdom. Don't go, in other words, don't go out there and make a fool of yourself. Amen. Because some people become so zealous at sharing the gospel and thinking everybody's going to get saved that they don't think about anything else. And they don't use wisdom in how to share the gospel. And then lastly, he said this. He said, pray also for us that we might have a door of opportunity. If you want to share the gospel with people, always ask God to give you a door of opportunity. A door of opportunity simply means, God, show me the person today that I'm to share the gospel with. Give me that door of opportunity that I might speak the word. Amen. And then lastly, that you may know how to answer every man every time. If you're prayed up, if you are spiritually alert, God is showing you how to walk in wisdom. When you run across that person that you need to share the gospel with, he says that you would have an answer for every man, every time. Oh, but I'm not ready yet. He says you'll know the answer for that person. Oh, when I get a chance to finish this, I'll be ready. But I'm not living right now. He says you will have an answer for every man, every time. Be alert. Use wisdom. Be prayed up. You will have an answer every time for every man. Amen. Thank you.